Okay, as we were just listening to, today is April the 27th, 2017. And tomorrow is Fun Friday. So if you want to play ping pong, 42, darts, Scrabble, pit, we got a lot of things to do. So just come and join us and have some fun starting around 6:30. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. The day we're all so fast, and yet they're so important. We need to redeem the time. We need to take the doctrines that we know and apply them, and continue to faith rest every situation that we have. Continue to pray and look for our Lord's return. But for now, we're going to concentrate on your word. We pray that you will help us in that endeavor, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a little, I went to the Washington County Ministerium Association today. It's the third meeting, I think, that I went there, I've been there. And they gave out this little card, and I have some of them here that one of the deacons can put on in the library. And it's the National Day of Prayer. It's going to be recognized in Brenham on Thursday, May the 4th at noon at the Washington County Courthouse, downtown Brenham. It's non-denominational. Everybody is welcome. No speeches or politics, just singing and prayer. For up-to-date information, you can go to praybrenham.org. Praybrenham.org. Is that the, you know where the gazebo is? Right there. I have a short article for you today, and no, I've got it. You're just used to the norm, see. But this time it's good news. Are y'all ready for some good news? Well, it has to do with Kentucky. The Family Research Council put this out yesterday, day before yesterday, April 25th. This is Kentucky goes to the mat for religious liberty. They always have little twists. The governor is named Matt Bevin, so they're talking about him. He goes to the mat for liberty. It says, while the left is trying to shove faith out the school door, at least one state is hanging a shingle that says, Christians welcome here. After declaring 2017 the year of the Bible, Kentucky Governor Mac Bevin went on to prove it, signing two bills into law that will give the state the right to teach elective classes on God's Word. Among other things, the State Department of Education was ordered to draft policies that show Kentucky's hospitality to optional Bible classes. It's high time, Senator C.B. Embry said, he's got an R by his name, by the way, for children to have a better understanding of the Bible. I don't think there's another document in the history of our culture that has been more impactful on our culture, our society, or our values than the Bible. Even the state's Democrats agree. Wait just a minute as I gather myself. Senator Robin Webb, Democrat, chaired the law saying this gives some level of protection to the districts that do this because it will provide a framework to pass constitutional muster and scrutiny that requires the Kentucky Department of Education to conform to federal law. A month earlier, Bevin also made it clear that his administration wouldn't tolerate the religious censorship that's become so common on college campuses. As part of his pro-First Amendment flurry of activity,
He inked his name to a measure that insists students can express religious and political viewpoints in public schools and on college campuses without interference from administrators. It would be tough to find someone who's done more for the freedom of belief in such a short amount of time than Governor Bevin. We're deeply grateful for the example he's been to other leaders on the issue. One thing for certain, religious liberty has found a friend in Kentucky. We need to be able to say the same thing for Texas as well. By the way, I forgot to add his name to our prayer list, so I'm asking you to add it to yours so that we can support him in that endeavor. Bevin, Matt, Bevin, Matt Bevin, Governor of Kentucky. One other thing I want to say before we get rolling here. Many of you probably have seen, or used to see Bill O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor. Anybody that is in the news or at least on TV and says thousands of words every day is bound to get criticism. He said things that I didn't like, but overall, it seemed like he was trying to strike a position that was countering the way that this country has been going off track. And probably most of you have heard that he's no longer there, and there were some allegations about sexual misconduct, harassment, so forth, and the things that they outlined seemed pretty PC to me, politically correct. Well, he might be a pervert, but this is what I want you to understand, is whether he is a pervert or where he isn't, it's the way that it is being presented to us that is so different than when what we would call the left or the liberals or the progressive, whatever you want to call them. If you remember when President Bill Clinton was in power, he was a sitting president, the sexual acts that went on in not only the White House, but in the Oval Office, if you'll remember, rather than saying off with his head, they were saying, this is just consenting, something that two consenting adults are doing. That's how they covered it. They weren't upset in the slightest. What I'm saying is that we can count on an incessant, consistent attack, no matter whatever the issue may be, whether it is something that should be pursued or shouldn't be pursued, there is such a bias that there is no open-mindedness towards anything that's going on these days. And there's something very dangerous that's going on in the colleges in that they are shutting down free speech. We're talking about the First Amendment, free speech. And, of course, it's ludicrous because they're saying that the people that have come, that are trying to go to speak on the campus, that have been invited by students on the campus, and these people are shouting and saying they are fascists as they violently protest and attack their own students that had invited them to come, and the safety of the speaker is at such a place to where they won't even allow them to come. Probably you've heard about Ann Coulter and what's happened with her. And what's so dangerous is about that is because there's a lot of techniques and methods that a person can use in order to shut down free speech and violence. You see, whenever you don't have a voice, whenever people cannot communicate by using words, then what they resort throughout history is violence. And these colleges are supposed to be the bastions of free speech, to where we get all these different ideas and throw them into the arena and we give them a fair hearing. That is gone. And I've heard a lot of people that have been alarmed by that, and we should be alarmed because it's just a way of shutting down free speech. And what I'm wondering is, they said that the campus police had orders to stand down while this was going on. And so where are they during that? Or even the local police? How can they sit by and allow this to happen? And if the campus police or the local police don't come in and maintain order, Where's the state police? And if the state police doesn't do it, where's the federal government? You have to bring tanks in there. You need to maintain order. And yet they're getting by with murder in the sense they're murdering the First Amendment. So that's my 2 cents. Are y'all ready to get started? Okay. We are in discernment. This is lesson 113. And the last, maybe you'll see this as I have it up here. We have been covering Matthew 22, 1 through 14, big time. See up here? The one above this, we covered Matthew 22, 1 through 14 as well. 3 times, that's 3 hours of teaching on Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And I told you Tuesday night that we're done for now. And we might not pass that way again, so I hope that y'all have it ingrained in your souls that you can use it for your own benefit and hopefully for others as well. The Bible teaches us to be discerning in clothes we wear. We should be discerning in what we wear because they make a difference. Women should dress like women and men should dress like men. Oh, well, whew. What a novel idea. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Any ambiguity in that? That's crystal, isn't it? Lucid. Our culture has degenerated to the point to where there is a concerted effort on the part of many people to pretend that there is no difference between males and females. And they show it in their dress. It can be easily seen in the fashion of women's clothes. And I made enough time today to give you an example. So I'm going to show you. I'm going to venture in a place where I don't belong, which is in women's fashions. But even I can tell something about what I'm going to be showing you. Now, everybody, every person in this are lesbians. I went to a lesbian website. I Googled lesbian fashions. But they're not just for lesbians because I see other women dressed like this as well. Now, every woman that dresses like this isn't a woman, isn't a lesbian, but they need to remember that people look at them and kind of judge them to some extent by their clothes. Y'all all know who this is. This is Ellen DeGeneres. And then we have, this is Charlene and the Gimme Sugar Girls. Kind of look like men's clothes, don't they? I said they're very masculine. This is Samantha Ronson. When I first looked at her, I thought she was Steve McQueen. This is Joan Jett. I don't know who Joan is, but she's a rock singer. And I don't know. I don't remember who this is. And it's just the clothes. What I'm wondering is what happened to the buttons and bows, and the lace and the frill. It's gone. I haven't seen it. Here's two girls. I don't know. They're just drab. You can take these clothes and put them on guys and it'd be the same. This is K.D. Lang. Is she a singer?
Yes.
Oh, now I never saw her before. I thought maybe that's the singer. She has some good songs.
You know what? I can't remember her song. I'm
thinking of K.T. Oslin.
No, I remember K.D. Lang.
K.D. Lang, okay. This is Honey Lamp. Labrador?
Yeah.
Wonder if she retrieves. Okay, well, that's my little fashion show for you. And I'm just, what I'm thinking is, I listened to Carrie, and we get about this much junk mail magazines, and she likes to go through the women's clothing magazines, and sometimes she'll look at this. Now, doesn't that look like men's clothes? And I go, mm-hmm. I don't know about women's clothes. But she is a bit upset about the fashion these days. Women don't wear the nice feminine shoes. They wear boots and drab clothes. They look like Russian refugees, too. And the price on these things. Anyway, I went to all that efforts to make the point that people today, in the way they dress and the way they act, demonstrate that we are a long ways where we should be as far as morality and as far as our culture, and especially as to our attitude towards God. The clothing magazines have very masculine clothing lines. The bows, lace, and feminine touches have pretty much disappeared. Bracelets, brooches, scarves, and necklaces. Now, there might be other things that women wear, but I was not going to venture any further than that as far as all these things, these go...
Accessories.
I was thinking of attachments for some reason. I knew it started with an A. So, clothes make a statement. The old saying that clothes make the man, and I started out with that when we were talking about clothes. I said clothes do not make the man, but they demonstrate to some degree what the man is thinking. There was a time when it was a bit unusual to see a woman wearing pants. Today it's unusual to see a woman wearing a dress. We're old enough to remember that, aren't we? I mean, especially you ladies, there was probably a time when you didn't have hardly any pants, and they're all dresses, and now it's maybe the other way around, I don't know. Many males are wearing earrings and necklaces. I don't know if they have it in the stores yet, but some guys are wearing makeup now. Yeah. When you see eyeliner, have you ever seen a guy with eyeliner? Females have to be more careful about their clothes, the clothes they wear, in order not to attract any unwanted attention from males. Parents have to be very careful about the clothes their daughters wear because they don't realize how dangerous it can be to wear clothes that are too revealing. Now, we have quite a few guys in here this evening, and if they had a daughter, they probably can relate to this to some degree. I bet you every mother here knows exactly what I'm saying if they had a daughter, don't you? Nope. Go put that, something else, put that back. Where'd you get that? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Have you had some lively discussions with your daughters about what they wear?
Mm-hmm. Grandchildren.
Grandchildren, yeah. Well, here's some scripture backup here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. Likewise, I want a woman to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Number one, modesty. And discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as benefits women making a claim to godliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair or wearing gold or pearls or even costly garments. But there's a way to do this that is appropriate. There's a time and a place. But more than anything, what this verse is describing is that it's what's on the inside that makes a woman beautiful. Not what she puts on her face or on her body or any of the other things. It's what she's thinking. And we have a verse, we'll be coming up on a verse pretty soon on Proverbs chapter 31. What do y'all know about Proverbs chapter 31? Y'all know about that? Yeah, the righteous woman is described in Proverbs 31, and her cost, her value is beyond measure. And it gives an outline of what a godly woman is like, especially a godly wife, godly mother, and that's what it's on. Well, here it is right here. This is a type of clothing. There is a type of clothing that is more important and more beautiful than most expensive clothes that are made of the most valuable materials. And here it is, Proverbs 31:25 Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I don't know if I can put this into words, but I know femininity when I see it, and I think most men do, and probably most women do as well. There was a time when people used to dress to board an airplane. There was a time, even if they went to, well, they didn't have malls then, but if they went to a department store, they would dress a certain way. A woman that is truly feminine holds herself in a certain way. You notice it says strength and dignity? That's shown in the posture of a woman when she has true femininity. Now, the strength isn't in the sense of competing with anyone. She has strength within herself. Her femininity is never in question. It's never challenged. She's comfortable in her femininity. And she has a dignified posture. And when she walks smoothly and isn't... I have a picture in my mind. I wish I could just take it out of my mind and put it up here on the video. I think the other side of the coin, and I've seen this more times than I would like to remember, usually it happens around someplace like Walmart, and a woman gets out of the car and she's wearing flip-flops. She's got one of those Moo Moo or Mau Mau, I don't know what they call them. It's just this kind of a sheet over her. She got a cigarette hanging out of her mouth. She got four little goslings behind her. And she just walking like that. And I'm sitting there, and you're not supposed to judge. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she had a full-length mirror and she could see herself if it would make any difference. Hurry up, kids, hurry up! Got that cigarette hanging out, and she's going into Walmart. And then you see another woman coming in, and she's standing straight. She's got a smile on her face. She looks very pleasant. She's dressed appropriately. And it's just, there's a difference there. And the sad part today is that femininity, like so many other good things in our society, is vanishing. It looks like the females are trying to compete with the men to the point to where they've just about lost their femininity. There's so many tattoos today. And what I've seen, I was telling somebody the other day, I was going down the Como River probably about 3 or 4 years ago, and in an inner tube, and as I went by there, people would float by, and most of them were younger than I was, and I started looking at the tattoos. I couldn't miss them, the tattoos on the females, and I started thinking, you know what? What I noticed is that there was more tattoos on the females than there were on the males. And I'm not talking about a little bit of hard hair. I'm talking about, you know, just colors and everything. Those are permanent, you know. I don't know what it's going to be like 60 years from now. These old ladies have tattoos.
There are some now.
Yeah, well. And the Bible, by the way, does condemn tattoos and marking up your body or piercings and all the rest of it. But, you know, that's not really the problem. It's what's in here that's the problem. If they really were feminine and they thought like a woman and they had the perspective that the Bible gives, like we see here in Proverbs 31, the last thing they would want to do is take some kind of pin and pierce it through their eyelid and... are their tongue and think this is really something. But I would like to see the lace come back. When was the last time you saw a woman with an apron? I used to see them all the time. Well, I know you do. But you used to see it all the time. Well, and there's a lot of reasons for that. One reason is there's this thing called fast food. But anyway, I digress. I better move on. So clothing is an important part of our lives, but we need to keep things in their proper perspective. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's important. We want to look as good as we possibly can. By the way, I went and shopped for some clothes today. And I got some. My regular hangout. Higgins Branch. If y'all don't know where Higgins Branch is, you hadn't got there, you need to give it a try. Yeah, but when you say Goodwill, everybody already knows what it is. When you say Higgins Branch, oh, that's a new, you know, they know what it is. Not people that aren't around here. Let's say I got two shirts and a pair of pants for, I think it was $16 or $18. And that was more than I usually spend. But anyway, they look good to me. Clothing of a mature believer is described here. Now we're getting into it. Now don't get uppity on me and act like you've never been to a resale shop. If you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. You know, I've bought clothes there, still had the tag on. New, hadn't even been worn yet. Terry said I did a good job, so I don't care what y'all think. Okay, clothing of a mature believer described. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Are clothes a serious matter in the Bible? I would say so. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. By the way, what kind of righteousness is that? You ought to be able to get that right away. Is that positional righteousness or is that experiential righteousness? Yeah, but it could be, but I think the context, since it just said he clothed me with garments of salvation, he wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Well, and it says, as a bridegroom decks... Well, here we have... This changes it some here. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You're right. That aspect looks like it could be experiential. You're going to find verses like this where it's very difficult to tell whether it's positional or experiential. And I think in some cases, it could be either one. And this looks like it could be one of those. It starts out, excuse me, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And usually that you would think is imputed righteousness. I really like this part because we're going to talk about the Lord's clothes a bit. The Lord's clothes described in Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. And we should do the same. The Bible, you end this for me. The Bible says, when we are blank, we are strong. Weak. There you go. When we're weak, we're strong. And why is that? Why is it when we're weak, we're strong? It sounds like a oxymoron there. Right, because it's when we are weak and we know that we're weak, we're trusting in Him, and that's when we're strong. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. By the way, do y'all remember what I said? When it says, bless the Lord, what is that? You can substitute a word for bless, and it's more accurate. What is it? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. I think of the verse when Jesus went up on the mountain of Transfiguration, it's called, and He showed a few of His disciples what he really looked like, because they saw him in his physical body. But he lifted the veil just for a moment so they could see him as he really is. And the Bible describes it as the sun in its most brilliance. It's like looking at the sun. On a day like today, it was pretty cloudless. You can't even begin to look at the sun in its full brightness. You'd have to look away. It's so bright. So that's what our Lord is clothed in, is light. And I still believe that whenever we get into glory, after we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, that there are going to be some people who are going to be brighter than others, and I'm not talking about IQ. I think that very well might be a literal translucent light that may accompany us, an aura or something. And the brighter you are, the greater the servant that you were. Now, I can't be dogmatic. There's a few verses I could go to show you that in Revelation, but I won't linger there. But that's the Lord is going, outshines all others combined. Now, when he returns at the second advent, turn in your Bibles. I want you to see this in your Bibles. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. When he returns at the second advent, when is that going to happen? After the tribulation, right? What is he coming back for? No, the bride's coming with him. That's us. I said the second advent. He's coming back to set up his millennial kingdom. And when he comes back, is he going to meet a lot of enemies? A lot of resistance? Is he going to negotiate with them? No. There's going to be blood. The Bible says that it runs as for 200 miles the height of a horse's bridle. And I've told you before, that doesn't mean it's like filling up a cup that high. It means that the blood is going to be splattered that high for 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. So it says, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Why is it dipped in blood? I just described it to you. He is going to give the enemies of the written word and the living word what for? And his name is called the Word of God. It gives you chills to think of that, doesn't it? He is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, what did we learn about that? Fine linen, white and clean, which are, what does that represent? The righteous acts of the saints. You know, until I was studying this recently, I thought that, and I still might to some degree, but I thought that all church-age believers are coming back on white horses. But this sounds like it's a limitation here. It's giving a description of those who are following him on white horses, doesn't it? And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you go to Revelation 19, and there are only those who are dressed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation chapter 19, I think it's verse 17 and following. Those are the ones that are going to go to be invited and enter into the wedding or the marriage supper, which takes place in heaven. Those are the winner believers. Those are the metakoi, the partners of Jesus Christ. They're going to be involved in the Nike Awards ceremony. Victory. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Jesus Christ is going to be riding a white horse. You've probably seen it. If you went to the movie and you saw Pegasus come in, you ever seen that? What is it? What's the name of that movie? It's not a movie. It's the producers. It's the movie company. Huh? I don't think so. It starts with an A. Is it have one that starts with an A? Anyway, you're sitting there and it goes, a trumpet blows and this horse that's in the background, you've seen it, gets closer and closer, and as it gets closer, it opens up its wings, a beautiful white stallion. Now don't tell me y'all have never seen that. You're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. That's Pegasus.
TriStar.
Did you Google it or did you know it?
That's right.
You're fast. That's TriStar. There's an A in star, so I was... Okay. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Is that literal? What is the word of God? It's presented as what? Yeah. Sharper than any two-edged sword, Makaira sword. If you ever go to Pastor Robbie Dean's church, West Houston Bible Church, he went back to Connecticut where he pastored a church for a number of years, and they had, I think, two or three pastors that had pastored at that church, and they, as a gift, they gave each one of them a Makaira. And it's on right in front of his pulpit, right here, like on this table, it's on a this board, and it's on an angle like this, a Makaira. And I think they have plastic over the edge because it's so sharp. Anyway, coming out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. All he needs to do is speak. How important are words? What did God the Father... Well, actually, it was Jesus Christ who spoke the universe into existence. Now, we can speak, but we can't speak and have... create something out of nothing. And when he's coming back, he doesn't have to get on his boxing gloves. He doesn't have to have all this armor. He doesn't have to have tanks and airplanes and battleships. All he has to do is speak. That's how powerful our Lord is. And so when he comes back, he's on this white horse. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, the word of God, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. I always think of these verses when these people who at Christmas time they talk about baby Jesus. They like to talk about baby Jesus because when you think of baby Jesus, you think of a cute little baby in a crib and isn't he cute and this type of thing. I think sometimes they're comfortable with that because he's pretty harmless. I think they like to talk about baby Jesus because they feel pretty safe when it's just baby Jesus. This is baby Jesus grown up, coming back. This is the same one that was in the manger. He didn't have a crib, he had a manger. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. What is a companion verse to this? Anybody know? What psalm would you go to that compares to what he's doing here, taking care of business? Where it says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? They gather themselves against the Lord, and what does he do? He laughs. That's Psalm 2. What it's talking about is this. The nations all this time have said, let us break his bands asunder. We don't want to live under the laws and rules of God. We're going to live like we want to live. What we'll do is we'll band together. We'll take care of him. He that is in the heavens laughs because this is what's going to happen. He knows it already. He's already seen it in a sense because time is nothing with him. And so he's going to rule these many nations who hate him and hate grace. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. What is a winepress? Get all the grapes, you put them in this thing, then what has to get the juice out? What do you You have to have some big rock, something to crush them and get this, the juice out. Well, this is talking about the blood that is going to be flowing when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be no contest. He speaks, and armies are annihilated, and there's blood everywhere. Verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a fitting description of our great mighty King, who will return and will set this whole sordid affair in order. He's going to do it by himself. He doesn't need anybody's help. Now I would say he is going to be dressed like no one ever has been or will be. What a marvelous description. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 3. We went over this when we were talking about Jesus Christ returning before. Who is this who comes from Edom with his garments of glowing colors from Bozra? Remember, do y'all remember where Bozra is? It's on the east of the Jordan, south of the Dead Sea, where Edom used to be. The Edomites. It also is where Petra is located. And so, I've told you this before, I don't know if you remember. I think that when in Matthew 24 is talking about for the inhabitants of Judea, they are to, once the abomination of desolation takes place, they are to leave. If they're at work, don't even go home. Flee for your lives. There's going to be many of them that are going to flee going south and go into Petra, which is where this is located. It's in Edom. Bozra is probably 20 miles north of Petra. You see, even in modern day warfare, if you have people that go into these crevices, you can't get tanks in there. You can't get artillery in there. Army of a million guys couldn't get in there. So that's where Jesus is going to protect them during this tribulational period. And when at the second advent, when it's time to, when Christ is going to come, nearly everybody thinks he's going to go to Jerusalem. They think he's going to come down, and I used to think this, and he's going to touch the Mount of Olives, which is where he left. But it doesn't describe that in the Bible. It doesn't say he's coming down and touching down there like that. This is talking about he's coming from Edom. So what he's going to do is when he gets down there to Edom, to Bozra, that, and you can go on a modern day map and find Bozra, and when he's taking care of business there, when he's all the forces of evil that are going to be trying to kill mainly the Jews there, he's going to wipe them out, and then they can be following him, and he's going to go up north on the west side of the Jordan, up there to Jerusalem. And as he's marching up there, that's what this is describing. At least that's my take on it. So he said, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one, capital O, who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Remember when we just had that in the verse before in Revelation? So he's going to have blood all over him. I like realistic movies. One of my favorites is Braveheart. Because when you see, you can tell a movie if it's any good, because if you hit somebody in the face, you have these guys, two guys over 200 pounds, and they beat on each other for about 5 minutes, and they might have a little red spot on their face or something. I don't know if you've ever seen a fight, a fist fight, a real one. I've seen a couple. Nothing pretty about it. I've seen one time one guy hit the other one right in this area here on the cheekbone, and I'm talking about instantly, not seconds, instantly, his eyes swelled shut completely. He couldn't see out of it. It was red. It split open. It was bleeding. One punch. So can you imagine when Jesus Christ comes back and there's armies, thousands, millions, and he speaks and he's going to have blood all over him. And that's why I like Braveheart. Did you see all the blood on them? You know, I can't even hardly imagine those armies clashing as they did. Even in the War of Northern Aggression, which some people call the Civil War, you have thousands, tens of thousands, but this time they just didn't have swords and axes and arrows. Now they had cannon and they had rifles. And they were still a frontal attack. That is insanity. That's why there would be like 5,000 to 8,000 killed in one battle. You just line them up and here's the cannons and they just go right into it. What I'm trying to describe, can you imagine what those battlefields must have looked like? Can you imagine what it must have been to experience one? I mean, even in modern day warfare, we have soldiers who come home and their lives are nearly a nightmare. Not that it's so hard when they get here what's going on, but they relive that over and over. And I have real compassion for those guys because that was the cost for our freedom and they were willing to pay it. And some of them may never have another full night of sleep without the horrors of going back to it over and over again. But this is going to be the worst of all here when Christ comes back. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone. Just think how phenomenal our God and our King is. We've been trying for, what, 5 millennia? Trying to get together where we have a government that actually works or people get along. We never have been able to do it. And there's always been the evil forces that are trying to ascend over those that they think that they can bully, that they can manipulate, that they can abuse. And he's coming back after all this time and in short order. He's going to whip it all into what is going to be not only right but perfect. He's doing it by himself, and it's not going to take long to do it. There's going to be zero negotiation. By the way, this also can be referred to as the baptism of fire, when God pours his wrath out in full measure. Yes, Pete?
Is this would be the same thing as the passage that talks about the unbelievers. Unbelievers are tossed off the earth.
Mm-hmm. That's in Matthew, yeah.
Yeah. This will be the same incident, but describing more bloody. I think of him just tossing them off, but he'll exit through the bloody battle. Huh?
Well, if you think about it, there's only so many. I don't know what the Earth's population is going to be then. But not everybody's going to be in the army. Yeah. But there's going to be millions in the armies. And it's talking about them. Okay. But by the time he separates the sheep from the goats, This is the initial contact when he comes back. He's going to come back and man, he's going to, the wine trough is going to be full. He's going to wipe them out. But when his kingdom begins, every unbeliever on earth, boom, they're gone. They're in torments.
Maybe talking about context would be talking about the locality of Basra, Jerusalem, and all that.
Right.
And all rest of the world.
Right. There's not going to be one left when he starts his kingdom. It's going to start with nothing but believers, and the rest of them gone. That's one reason it has to be that way, because when Jesus Christ returns in his millennial kingdom, it's like going back to the garden in that perfect state. So you can't have unbelievers running around messing everything up. They're all going to be gone. So we're talking about his garments. Look at this in verse 2. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garment, and I stained all my raiment. He's not making excuses for that. You understand? And that's why I say this is, if you want to see the counter scripture of those who like Christmas because baby Jesus are so comfortable with baby Jesus can't hurt anybody. He can't hold anybody accountable. Well, he's just a little kid, a little baby. Actually, what they don't know is as a little baby, he could have done the same thing. The power was there, but now he's using it at the proper time. I don't know about you, but I have mixed feelings. I don't know if I want to be in a battle like that and be fighting. I'd like to think I'm fighting on Christ's side, but I don't know. I don't know that I want to be in the middle of that, but we won't be. We're going to be observers. Yes?
Do the people that come with him, are they just spectators?
Yes. She asked me, are the people who come with him, are they just spectators? And I'm saying, yes. By the way, who's coming with him? Are we going to be there? Are you going to be riding a white horse? She said a white mule. Well, I don't know. You know, I used to think that everybody's going to ride one, but I see some qualification here. Those who are, well, wouldn't that be great, though, to follow our great king riding a white horse? I've had people ask, well, do you think that's a literal white horse? Well, why not? I mean, we don't have to have a spaceship. There's no romance in there. There's no glory in that.
He invented in the first place.
Yeah. That's the thing. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, who made it all to begin with, that's why I wonder why people, when we were talking about the resurrection just the other day, and people, oh, that's too much. Nobody can rise from the dead. I'm thinking, we're talking about the guy that created everything out of nothing. Everything that has ever existed, he created by speaking it into existence. And it is all held together by his power. Even the molecules and all the little microscopic things would just disintegrate if it wasn't for him holding it all together until the time is right when he comes back and sets this all right. I think the challenge these days is reaching young people with these things. I know people may accuse me of being too hard on young people, but I was a young people one time. And when I was a young people, I didn't care about things like this. I was wondering if I could get another date with my girlfriend. And who are we going to play next in football? And what's for lunch? You can ask that lady back there in the back. She used to make my lunch. You remember what it was?
Five sandwiches.
Yeah. Two or three bags of potato chips. No, moon pies. You had to have moon pies. I think I had 3 meat sandwiches and 2 peanut butter and jelly, maybe. And a quart of tea. And by the time the lunch was over, I mean, before I got home, I was ravenous again. How did we get off on that?
We had to buy 5 gallons of milk.
They didn't have Walmart. They had FedMart back then. Anybody remember FedMart in Houston? When we used to go buy groceries at FedMart, half of one deal was just milk. Just, you know, gallons of milk. And we'd come out with 2 carts just heaping like that, and that lasted a week, was it? Maybe?
They didn't keep that long back then.
Okay, let's get this one verse behind us. We'll be done. Oh, I don't know. I don't think we're going to get it. See how long it is and all the red in there? and it's 2 minutes till time to quit. But you can already see, because I know some of you are reading ahead already. Clothed himself with cursing. Well, what I've done in the verses that we're going to see is that you can't miss it, because I've highlighted in red for you, just to show you a few more. He covers himself. He consistently guards himself. You see all that? That's telling us we can't blame someone else. It says, this one right here, he also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him, but he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment. He, in other words, he loved the curse. And so he brought cursing. And it says he clothed himself with it. People who curse, I'm not just talking about profanity, but are so negative and they complain constantly, they are clothing themselves with this. It's because of so-and-so or this or that. No, you do it to yourself. But I told you we weren't going to get in that tonight. Get in that next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The mighty, the magnificent. We've trusted him for the most important thing, which is our own salvation. But we thank you for revealing in your word that he and he alone is going to straighten out this whole wicked world. And some of us are going to be riding white horses and see the whole thing. Others may be following on foot. I don't know. But it no way diminishes what our great Savior has done and is going to do for us. Sometimes we need to get away from the details that we are addressing in our lives and think about the bigger picture, and it helps rejuvenate us. It helps us to have more courage and confidence and put things in the right perspective. Jesus Christ is what this earth, this universe is all about, and he is our Savior. He is our friend and he is our God. And when he comes back, we will see perfect environment, and evil will be destroyed, and we will be able to see it. We thank you for all of that. Help us to take this whole series of discernment, take it into our soul and use it so we can be better servants for the Most High. Thank you for this. Pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.